We're continuing in our study of taking God at his word. And we've studied in the past weeks, we've studied that God's word is more sure. God's word is, the Bible is divinely inspired. We read that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, thank goodness. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The inerrancy of Scripture, we studied this in one of our sessions. The Word of God stands over us. And we never, ever stand over the Word of God. And then we learned that God's Word is enough, the sufficiency of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 1, in past times and in different ways, God spoke to us through the prophets. But in these last days, right now, this time, this era, he's speaking to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the superior and final agent of God's redemption and revelation. God has a full plan laid out for us. It's recorded in the Bible. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was predicted and prefigured in the Old Testament. It was recorded in the Gospels. And it was finally unpacked by the Spirit through the balance, through the apostles, in the balance of the New Testament. We heard last week from Peter Accetti, did a great job, that God's word is clear. Ordinary people, get this, ordinary people using ordinary means can accurately understand enough of what must be known, believed, and observed for us to be faithful Christians. Do we believe that? We believe that what God has given to us, and we heard a little bit about translations and how this happened through the power of God's Spirit, that he enabled people to take words of that was not ciphered by the average layperson, and it was translated into a language where you and I can pick up this book and we can accurately understand enough to know what God wants from us in our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." What's in Scripture gives us enough information whereby we can follow the mandate that God would have for your life and for my life. Today's study is God's Word is Final. Our text, and we won't read it today, but if you want to just turn to it, it's Acts chapter 17 in the first 15 verses. And I'll tell you this story in a few minutes, but I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a question that I don't want you to answer too quickly. I want you to think about it this morning. What is your final authority in life? What is your final authority in life? When you're up against odds that seem insurmountable, when you've got situations in your life that you don't know where to turn, when you hear or you understand something that someone tells you about what your choice should be as far as life or lifestyle, when you're faced with morality issues, when you're faced with relationship issues, when you think about your ambitions and your purpose in life, when you have to sort out your spiritual perspectives, what do you go to and what do you lean on? Maybe you can just think about that as we speak this morning. There can be no more reliable source of authority on the earth than we have in God's written word. Amen? Thank you for saying we need an amen. We don't say enough amens, by the way. I don't think they have that problem in Kenya. It's great for us to hear the audience come back and say, like, I agree with you. And that's what amen is. In fact, someday we're going to speak about the necessity of amens because it brings credence to what is being said, if in fact what's being said is true. Amen. The timeless, trustworthy source of truth speaks to life's mysteries, questions, and God's word must be our final authority. Reading in Acts chapter 17, I'm going to give you a quick caption. I challenge that you go home and you read, in fact, read the whole chapter, because there's a second part where Paul speaks in Athens, and it's some amazing understanding of how God can reach people in every corner of this globe. No matter how you think, no matter how you were brought up, no matter what you've been indoctrinated with, God's word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can cut right to the spot where it needs to be, and it can open up our eyes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not because the guy up front's yelling, but because the power of the Spirit exudes when we read this book, because it's God's word, it's clear, it's enough, and it's final. Our text this morning talks about Paul and Silas first coming into Thessalonica, and they talked in Thessalonica. They went to the synagogue, and he did it three times. Notice that he must have been there for some time, but anyways, three times he goes to the synagogue, and there's proselytes there. Those are Greeks that have been converted to Judaism, and there's Jews there, and they're following the faith of their fathers, and he wants to debate with them, and he says, here, I want to take the Old Testament, because that's what he had. I want to tell you about a story that is culminated in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he did. See, Judaism, Christianity is not new. It's just the extension of Judaism. Everything that Judaism was and predicted came to pass in the person of the one who spoke in times past and in different ways, but now he's spoken to us directly, Jesus Christ. So he opens up the scriptures and he debates with them. He has a conversation, and it says some of them believed, but the other ones didn't want to come under the authority of God. And so what they did was they were double-minded people, because they said, well, if you're going to cause trouble, you're turning the world upside down. Praise God. That's what Jesus does. He turns this world upside down and makes it stand on its head. And this follower of Jesus was doing that. And he says, well, if you're going to do this, I'm going to do that. So they stir up a crowd against Paul and Silas, and they have to be removed from town because some believed, but the majority didn't want to come under the authority of God's word. So Paul goes across to another town, and it's called Berea. And I love these Bereans. And there's a lot of reference in scripture to us being like the Bereans, or at least we should be. Because what it says in verse 11, it says, so this is the contrast between the Thessalonians and the Bereans. It says the Thessalonians didn't want to come under the authority, and they didn't want that in their life. Or most of them didn't. Some of them did, and some of them, there was a church planted there. We know that from the letters to the Thessalonians. Some great ministry and outreach came out of that town of Thessalonica. But it says in verse 11, and I want to read that to you. He's talking about going to the synagogue in Berea. And this is what it says in verse 11. These, he's talking about the Bereans, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Some scriptures you may have in your Bible says they were more noble. They were more fair-minded. They took things in, and they wanted to understand it. And this is what they said. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Sola scriptura, the cry of the Reformation. Scripture alone. That was what the Bereans were doing. The Bereans were saying, well, the guy's a pretty decent speaker, but I'm going to make sure that what he's saying lines up with what God has said in his book. Isn't that what you and I should do? There's never been a time in our culture or the history of cultures where you can get more immediate information at the press of a button. And a ton of good information. But you've got to take what is being told to you and what you hear, and you've got to use a benchmark that says, this is the final authority, Scripture alone. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't use good resources or good commentaries or good tested doctrinal support. That's not what it means. But what it means is that everything that you hear must be tested against Scripture, because Scripture is final. Scripture alone means that Scripture alone is and has to be our final authority. This morning I want to look quickly at three relevant areas in which God's word is final. These seem to be areas of dispute, or at least areas whereby we think we can pick and choose. James MacDonald says that we treat our Bibles like two things, like a buffet and like the extra insurance for a rental car. The buffet, we say, I want a little bit of this, I want a little bit of that, I don't like that. Oh no, that stuff doesn't taste good. And we treat our Bibles like hors d'oeuvres. And secondly, we treat our Bibles like the extra insurance for your rental car. Well, I haven't had an accident in 10 years, so I'm going to take a chance. Yeah, I know I should put the insurance on it because something could happen, but you know what? It hasn't happened, so I'm going to go without it. Well, I know I need the Lord today, but you know what? I didn't have him yesterday and I got by, so maybe I won't start my day with his word. And that's how we treat God's word, a buffet or an insurance policy that may or may not be used. But today I want to look at three relevant areas in which God's word is final and what we should look at as being important. Number one is God's word is final on doctrine. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says this. Listen closely. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Everything we need to know about life and godliness has come through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. The power that's been given us, the power rests not only in the Spirit that indwells us, but in the Word of God that's in front of us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. I love this. Let the Word of Christ, that's the inspired, written Scripture. That's what it says. Colossians 3, 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That's what we're to do. We're to take this book and we're to encourage. We're to challenge each other. We're to teach each other for those that have that ability. And then I like this part. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures, the Bible, tells us everything we need to know about life, about death, about heaven, about hell, about salvation, about righteousness, about sin, about faith, and about holiness. It even tells us how to worship. We just read about it. That we're supposed to encourage and we're supposed to just let it go. That's what God wants us to do. We just got to get it out there and tell the world and tell the Lord what we think of his greatness and his wonder. It tells us how to serve, and it tells us how to keep on track, and it tells us how to maintain our right perspective when it comes to this book. And we find that in Psalm 19. I was going to have us read this together, but we don't have time this morning. But listen to me read this for those that want to turn to it. Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 to 11. This is what it said. I love this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I can testify to that. Amen. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This is all God's word. That's what this is. This is what he's talking about here, the psalmist. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More desired are they than gold, yes, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, I love this. This is for us to be aware of. By this your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to read his word with discernment as to what he wants and expects of us. He wants us to be warned, and he wants us to live that life that he planned for us because we follow his word. Hurrying on. Secondly, God's word is final when it comes to morality. You know, it isn't biblical to say, well, if it doesn't hurt you, then I can do it. Well, what's good for you may not be good for me. There is a benchmark laid down as a line in the sand that God has given us. Whether this world wants to come under that authority or not, the benchmark is in his holy word. You just have to read his word carefully, and you understand that morality isn't an issue as far as understanding. It reflects God's holiness and God's view of sin and God's view of righteousness. It plainly separates between the will of the flesh, our natural man, and what it does in its natural scenario, to what it does under the power of the Holy Spirit as the spirit of, or the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, I'm not going to take time. But if you read that list of things, this is what the view of the flesh is. And it reflects our culture. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, and it goes on, envy. All those things are what naturally comes out of us. That's our moral benchmark when it comes to self and natural, born under sin and in sin. But now we've got something new because the Lord has opened our eyes. For those that are believers in him this morning, you've got a new life. There's a new song in our heart. There's a new attitude. Where old things have passed away. All things have become new. And now we walk under the power of the Spirit. And so morality is an issue because it's very clear what that morality benchmark should be now that it's clear from Scripture. But verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I wish I could say that that was my life every day. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk after the Spirit. So God's word is final as far as morality. It's very clear what God wants from us and expects from us in our life. And the last point, probably the most important point, because everything else falls into play once this last point has been taken care of and God's word is final on eternal salvation. God's word is the final authority of how we can be saved and made right with God. It's the book that we're going to be judged by. It's the book that tells us what God expects of us. And unfortunately, I'm not able to keep, I don't have the capacity or the ability naturally to keep everything that God would want for me. We can't keep his word perfectly. In Romans chapter 3 says that very clearly, for all have sinned and have fallen short of God's mark. But this book tells us how God, this is clear, everything you need to know about salvation. But this book tells us how God has provided a way whereby we can be forgiven of our sins and we can be brought into, being brought back to a right relationship with him. You say, well, why were the gospels given to us? I love this verse from John chapter 20 and verse 31. This is why God's communication to us is so clear about Jesus. But these things are written, that's the gospel of Jesus, that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. See, it's very clear. It's very final. The way to have life is through Jesus Christ and him only. That's what this book says. Do you want to have this life in his name this morning, for those that may question, do I really have that? Well, let me tell you a few more verses of final authority when it comes to God's word. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's the final word. It's God's plan communicated to us clearly from Scripture. In Romans 10 and verse 9, for those that grew up in a Sunday school, you may be able to say this without even thinking about it. How many can say this? Let's say it together. If thou wilt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a command, a promise, everything in one. And I love that. I learned that when I was a kid, and it stuck with me. And I thank God for the Sunday school teacher I didn't like that made me read that. But it says we hide our heart, God's word in our heart, so we don't sin against him. And the whole idea is that this word is living and it's true and it's right and it's pure and it's necessary. It's clear and it's final and it needs to be here. It just can't come out of here. We got to be doers of the word, not just readers of the word. I ask you this question again as we close this morning. What is your final authority in life? Do you believe that God's word is final? I believe it is. I believe everything that we need to know for life and godliness is found within the pages of this book. We need to take this serious. We need to take this as God would have us take it. He wants us to be involved in his communication. He wants us to understand it, and he wants us to live it out. I just pray that as we join with Julia in the proclamation of the good news that Jesus Christ has come, he's fulfilled everything that was foreshadowed, and he's the new and living way, and he's planned an abundant life for all those that trust him. No, you may not have riches, and you may not have fame, and for those poor ladies in Kenya, they may still be in a situation that's horrendous for us to think about, but they got peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the secret, because we take that from now, and we transport that into eternity, because this is just temporary, guys. We're here for a short period of time, and we're going to a place that we can't even describe for those that he's prepared for us. And we're getting there because we understand his word. It's clear, and we take it for the value that Christ has given to us, and we accept him. We lay before him. We just fall down and say, Lord, thank you. I need you in my life, and I don't need all the things this world promises. I'll take them, yeah, but they're not satisfying. What I need is something eternal and everlasting, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's not clanging cymbals or the word of man. We thank you that it wasn't written by the will of man, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's enough. It's clear. And it's final. And Lord, we just ask again that you'll open our eyes to what you've written and given to us. Help us to understand it, Lord. We know that as we read, the power of the Spirit will open up what you will have to say to us. And we pray again that we will take this serious and that we'll ask for your guidance as we read your word. Lord, make things real to us. Make our path straight by your word, and help us as we step forward in a life for you as those that would trust what you say to bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, we just pray for every family that's here, for those that are going through times of trial that may be beyond us in understanding, Lord, that they would rely on you and they would lean into you. They would use your word as a guide for the things that they need to do. And Lord, for us that have children that are not saved, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, we pray that we could communicate this word clearly. But it's not us doing the preaching. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, even this morning, as we communicate your word in clarity as best we can, so your power can be seen and working in what you've written. Lord, we just pray this morning for each one in this room, for those that are struggling with understanding you more. We pray, Lord, that you'll open their eyes. We thank you for being here this morning. We thank you for everything that has gone on, for the worship that has ascended up through the roof. And we thank you that we have a great God. And we praise your precious holy name this morning as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.